really mean. This isn't pleasant. Well, it's not really supposed to be pleasant, the discipline part of it. And sometimes that's needed to get their attention to make the changes that they need. And so Manasseh, we're going to read about what happened to him here in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Here's a picture of that. Pretty neat how they had artists there to get all that, huh? 2 Chronicles 33, continuing. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So here we see that it's, I said close to guarantee. Even on this end, we're not saying it's a guarantee. There are so many factors at play. And we see that even in, the event of Manasseh's parental instruction and discipline not really working, apparently, that wasn't the only factor at play. We also have God working on him as well with his instruction and discipline. So in all these scenarios where, it doesn't turn out so well, where, whether it's a child or a family member and they start to stray, by no means you should never get the attitude of, well, that one's gone, lost that one. No, here's Manasseh, probably the worst king that's existed for Israel and Judah, and even he was able to get to a point where he could be humbled and through the Lord's discipline be willing to come back and be restored. So at no point in time should you have the attitude of, well, that one's gone. But I'd like to note here, what about the infamous debate concerning nature versus nurture? If you get into psychology classes, you'll talk about, children end up this way because it was because of their nature, their DNA, their genetics. They were born this way, kind of thing. And then the other side of it will be saying, well, it was because of their nurture, because of their the context they grew up in. Their family support system is how they turned out the way they did. Well, we're gonna throw a huge kink in that with our next example, looking at Josiah. So we're going down a little bit farther down in the history. We have Manasseh, his son, Amon, turned out to just be just as horrible as his dad. So I don't know the exact timeline of how long Manasseh's restoration was and how long he lived after that, but apparently wasn't long enough to undo all the trouble they had caused, because he had committed, such an offense that the whole culture of Judah was such that they were all participating in this. All the idolatry and all the sin there was something that they were part of. So this was something that got passed down to his son Amon. And so he continues it forward and was just as evil as his dad was at the peak of his sin. And so Amon's son is Josiah. And then we read about Josiah. And he was one of the really, really good kings. He was one of the kings that when he was presented, this is how bad it was. They finally found the book of the law, and they were like, "What's this?" That was how bad it was. They didn't even have the scripture present. They didn't even know anything about it. Essentially, they're like, "What's this?" But when he heard it, he was like, "Wow, this is the word of the Lord, and we better listen up and get back with the program." So here's a scenario where his nature, if you look at it, if you want to blame on his genetic line, he had it as bad as you could get. His father was incredibly wicked. His grandfather, possibly the worst. So you go there, dark, dark path. His nurture definitely didn't have any help from his dad in terms of the nurturing instruction. So this is giving us the picture as well that, yes, it's incredibly helpful. It's one of the biggest positive things you can do for your child or your grandkid or whoever you're around, that you're able to instruct and discipline. It's a huge one-up to have that. But at the end of the day, there is the individual responsibility on part of the child that, it's not going to be a valid excuse when they have to give account for their life. They can't just say, well, my dad wasn't a good guy, and he didn't teach me this or teach me that, or my genetics are bad. No, it's not going to work that way. So Josiah gives us hope in this sense that even in those dark scenarios, we recognize the responsibility that each person has. So this brings us to what should our attitude towards discipline be? So here we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Continues on. For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there we see this should be our attitude. You know, I'll get it commonly when I have to discipline students, they'll bring up all kinds of things. Well, you must just not like me. It's like, well, no, that's the opposite. I like you and we love you, and that's why we're disciplining you, because if you continue in these patterns and these this lifestyle, it's going to bring destruction to your life. So noting that our attitude towards discipline should be that of this is for our own good, this is for the child's own good, and it's something that's done out of love, which can be very difficult when you're on the receiving end of it, because as we saw with Manasseh's disciplining, and you could look at plenty of other examples, especially for Israel, their discipline was pretty intense. It's not very, very pleasant. You're not going to be like, wow, I'm so glad I'm getting disciplined today. This is wonderful. Amen. No, you're going to be like, this is not very fun. I better get back with the program here so we can get on with this, because this is no good. So is the instructing of fellow believers of any consequence? So, you know, so we just have the attitude of, well, what will happen will happen. No, not a big deal. Well, I'd like to turn our attention to the book of James, or a couple verses here on this topic. My brothers, and if you missed it last year, we looked at how in the book of James, when he uses this term, my brethren, my brothers, he's not talking vaguely, he's talking to believers. So keep that in mind here. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, so if any believers among you wander from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So another thing we reviewed in there, we have this idiom coming up again of to save a life, their translated soul. So we're not talking about their eternal spirit, or you know, not talking about eternal condemnation here. We're talking about, just like in the book of Proverbs, and James actually does get paralleled and compared with the book of James and with the book of Proverbs in terms of its wisdom giving and that kind of whole nature of the literature. And so it's in terms of in this life, the death-dealing consequences of sin, if you're preventing someone by either persuading them or disciplining them or whatever, keeping them from going down that road, you're saving them a lot of hurt in the long run. So yes, the point would be not just for your children. If you see a brother or sister in Christ that's going down the wrong road, yes, you need to do it tactfully and lovingly, but it's just that. You're doing it in love if you're wanting to instruct them that, hey, see these things coming up. Is there anything you know, we can do to address this and fix this, because this is going to be very harmful for your spiritual walk. So some concluding thoughts here. Actually, I have quite a few of them, so just take a couple minutes, but just trying to wrap it up and piece together some of the information we've had today. Humans are made in the image of God and capable of making real decisions. So that whole nature versus nurture thing, it's not an either or. There's actually more going on there, and at the end of the day, you are responsible for the decisions you make, and it's not going to work to just say, you know, well, I was made this way, or my environment wasn't very good. People's decisions can be influenced by an innumerable amount of factors. but they alone are the ones making their decisions, and they alone will be held accountable by God for their decisions. So the consequence of that is there is not a one-to-one correspondence between wayward offspring and negligent parenting. So the particular slant of the translation that's fairly well known that we were looking at of Proverbs 22:6, that would lead to that idea of, well, they must have messed up if they didn't turn out the way they should. No, that's not the case. We have plenty of, not only is that verse not teaching that, but there's plenty of other biblical examples of, as far as we can tell, godly spiritual leaders and their children didn't always turn out very well. So we should keep that in mind in terms of, it can be really easy to get judgmental when you look at other families, and maybe your family turned out great. Maybe you got the poster, just the greatest situation turned out, but you look at someone else and you're like, well, wonder why they must have just not done their job or something. Well, really shouldn't be going there. That's getting way beyond our pay grade in terms of, we don't know what the situation was. We don't know all the factors. Not our job to be judging that is the point. So if you had any doubt about any of that, we have God. I already mentioned how he references Israel and then obviously believers as well as his children. And so he's our Heavenly Father, and so he's our perfect instructor and one giving out discipline. And the reality is, we're not always very successful, are we? We don't always stay faithfully to the path. And look at the example of Israel here in Isaiah 1:2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. So here, just to reinforce this, you shouldn't have that. On the one hand, if your family turned out great, then you shouldn't have the judgmental attitude of looking at others and being like, well, they must have really screwed up parenting because look at these kids. We don't know, where it's not our job to judge that. And obviously, we wouldn't apply that logic to God. Say, look at Israel. Look how they screwed up. Or look how believers can go the wayward path and say, oh, God must have not been a very good discipliner. Not very sound logic, not biblical teaching going that direction. And also, on the flip side, let's say you do have a situation where you have children or family members that go off the wayward way. Obviously, no one's perfect, and no one's going to be the absolute best parent that's ever existed. But there may very well be room to say, you know, maybe we didn't do the best job we could have, and you can have room to confess that and move on with it and look for opportunity to admonish your children in the future. You shouldn't treat it as an opportunity to sit in guilt and just wallow for the rest of your life. Nowhere is that encouraged in Scripture. Yes, you should acknowledge your sin and confess it, but that's for the purpose of getting back up on the horse and moving forward. So both points would be helpful. Another final thing here, in terms of our applications that we'd like to look at, what kind of son or daughter are you going to be? So we've seen some examples of children going off into sin and not abiding by the instruction they've been giving. And we've talked about how believers are referenced as children of God, and we receive instruction and discipline, so it applies to us as well. Well, what kind of child are we going to be? Are we going to be one that chooses to faithfully live by the instruction and respond to the discipline that we receive? Or are we going to harden our hearts and say, no, I know better, and do our own thing? This also would apply to how we parent and how we raise up children and support those who are, in the sense that God's given us the guidelines of how we're supposed to do that. And so if we're being faithful to that, then we're listening to the instruction that he has for us, some of which we've looked at today. Secondly, are you willing to be instructed by God's word and other believers? So this is the hardest one, because obviously we're always right, huh? That's our starting point. The hardest thing is recognizing, especially the older you get, the more you grow as a Christian, it can be, well, I must be getting better at this. I've been doing this a long time. Well, that's not always the case, huh? And there's going to be times where either you're reading God's word, Holy Spirit's working on you, and it's being brought to your attention that such and such a thing is something that you shouldn't be participating in, or or your thoughts are not quite where they should be, and you're going to have to make the decision of whether you're going to submit and allow yourself to be instructed and turned from those things, or if you're going to harden yourself and continue in it. And that applies also, like we talked about, wouldn't just be in reading God's Word. Sometimes people will come into your life and they'll hopefully be doing it because they care about you, and they'll say, see these concerns, is there anything, you know, we can do to work to get a little bit better at this, because this seems to be really harmful to your life and something that we need to get out of. And so that can be one of the most difficult things, is having the mentality of being humble enough to say, no, I don't really have it right, and especially when you're approached by someone, that's when it feels the most threatening of, man, I don't know. Who are they to come and tell me I might need to consider changing this? That can be a really, really difficult one. And finally, wisdom is a choice that we, that's one of the key things we want to look at. It's what the Bible teaches throughout the book of Proverbs, is that, you know, we think of people, this is a false idea, and I think biblically, and we can demonstrate as a false idea, people being smart or not smart. You know, they're just born that way. They're intelligent or not intelligent. Well, it's not how the Bible presents it. The Bible gives us the wisdom, such as in Proverbs, and the wisdom is a choice. God's instructing us. The wise are the ones who submit to it and apply it to their lives. The unwise are the ones that choose not to. And if you come in those scenarios where it's like, well, I don't know what to do, what are we instructed to do in the book of James? To ask to the Lord for wisdom. And so it's always a choice of, are we wanting to submit to God's word? So that is hopefully beneficial to you, because I know we got all different age ranges and spectrums of different places you're at. And so I wanted it to be an encouragement to stick to it, that instruction and discipline is not only being faithful to what God wants you to do and how you're supposed to operate, but it does have a real effect and has a huge influence on kids' lives and also as they're growing into adulthood. And also, hopefully, you know, addressing the particular passage in Proverbs 22, you know, you'll meet people that have a tremendous amount of guilt when they've looked at it from that other translation rendering, and it'll be beating themselves up for the next 30 years thinking that, man, they really screwed up. That very well might not actually be the case, and we have to recognize that each individual makes their own decisions, and we shouldn't be judging what the situation is there, because we don't always have all the details.